Let's pray together. God, we believe what we're singing. We are trusting you for even greater things in Metro Sacramento and Citrus Heights and Fair Oaks and Folsom and Orangevale. God, we thank you for what you're doing in the younger generation. God, thanks for being faithful generation after generation. God, we're just delighted at the young adults that are leading us in worship today. We pray for your blessing on their lives, the details of their lives, day in and day out. And God, we trust ourselves to you for our salvation, but also for your will for our city. We want you to use us as individuals, as couples, and as families, and as a church. We know there's no self-help book, there's no political or economic plan that compares with what you can do in the lives of people. So we pray you'd have your way through us into our city. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Man, it's great to be in worship today with you. Hey, I just want to thank you. Many of you served in a special way this last Sunday around Easter, maybe in the parking lot or maybe helping welcome people or leading worship or whatever. Just probably no day like Easter. I was just thrilled to be a part of the Sunrise family last Easter. So could we just thank the Lord for giving one another to ourselves just so we could serve Him well last weekend? It was fantastic. You might remember that in recent weeks we were kind of taking a look at Jesus Christ and that question, who is this man? And we kind of looked at, he was fully human, he was fully God, he was a priest, he's a king, he's a Messiah, he's a Savior. And now we're kind of turning the corner to take a look at what it would mean for us as individuals, as couples, as families, for us as a church, to go all in on joining Jesus' mission. Because Jesus Christ walked the earth, but he left his spirit here, and he left his spirit here with a purpose. Because his mission continues on today. Take a look at the screens.
Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.
What does Jesus' mission look like here?
What's his mission here?
What does Jesus' mission look like here?
What does Jesus' mission look like here?
What is Jesus' mission here?
How do I know what Jesus' mission is?
Jesus' mission starts with himself, with his life on earth. And it's unmistakable. We have just spent quite a bit of time in the Gospels. But Jesus' mission extends beyond that, extends even into our own lives. And we're going to see the way that this mission has already kicked off. And we're going to look at it in very specific terms. In fact, what God did in the life of some small business owners, a tax collector. Now, turned some regular people at regular jobs, he turned them into apostles. So that they would speak up for Jesus Christ. We're going to take a look at a guy named Stephen. He was the first Christian martyr. And we're going to be challenged in a couple weeks to have the courage of our convictions, even in the public square, even in the 21st century. We'll take a look at a guy named Philip who's going to remind us that God doesn't just work in us. He actually works in advance of us, before us, into the future. Do you know that we are timed? We're timed people. But God is timeless. God exists outside of time. God is working in your tomorrow. God works on your tomorrow today. We're going to take a look at the life of Saul, how he was radically reoriented to become Paul. And we're going to be reminded that God can use anybody. The person you'd least likely to choose as a follower, apostle, some atheist maybe today, can become an apostle for Jesus Christ. We're going to look at Peter and we're going to remember that God trumps tradition, even religious traditions. Are there traditions in the second service? Did I say that out loud? You know what? Everybody's got traditions. Traditions, part of being a person, it's not necessarily bad. God can work inside of traditions and he does, praise God. But God can break apart traditions. God can work beyond our traditions. We're going to take a look at Barnabas, probably the gold standard for sending and forming, as he kind of befriended this rookie named Paul, and he became this great leader in the Christian church. We find all that I've just mentioned in the book of Acts. It's called Acts of the Apostles. That's been its name, this book, since the second century. But it could have been named the Acts of the Holy Spirit. If we were going to make a movie plot out of this book, the central actor, the main actor, would be the Spirit. And every human being would barely just be kind of a supporting actor in this role. And studying the book of Acts is such a great idea for any Christian, because if you read the book of Acts carefully, you're going to get really clued in to what happens in most of the rest of the Bible. Many of the letters that we would read later on, Paul, Peter, etc., they kind of have their origin or some reference here to something that's happening in the book of Acts. I'm so excited. We're going to take a deep look at this book. But I want to take a pause and just remember some framing. On April 6th, our congregation voted overwhelmingly to approve a new vision and mission statement. If you've got your bulletin, it's kind of there on the inside. You can just open that thing up and you'll see. Here's kind of the outside, and it says right on the inside, Sunrise Community Church, our vision, follow Jesus Christ to become, belong, and bless. And our mission, sending and forming people to love Jesus Christ. That's what Sunrise is all about. That's our vision. That's where we're headed. That's our mission. That's what we want to do over and over and over to try to get to that vision. It's all about becoming transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. It's about who God is. It's about who you are and who I am because of Christ. It's about His transforming work in me. But then it's about us belonging together, us sticking together, us practicing those one another's, loving one another, forgiving one another, respecting one another. But then it's about blessing. It's about moving out, joining Jesus on His mission to be a blessing as individuals, as couples, as singles, and as families, and as a church, to be good news to Greenback Lane and beyond. Like no other document in the world, the book of Acts describes in specific terms how this actually got started in human history. How a specific group of people who had been divided and discouraged and even depressed when Jesus was killed, when they saw Him resurrected and when the Spirit came on them, they came together. They were transformed. They left their jobs. They dropped their nets. They hung together even amidst persecution. And against all odds, they were able to actually be a blessing to the world around them, such that thousands of people joined them. And the church of Jesus Christ was begun. So if you have your Bible with you, and I hope you do, would you open it to Acts chapter 1? And we're in verse 1 today. The scripture is also going to be on the screens. It's going to be on your outline there. Here, what we're going to encounter are the appearances of the resurrected Jesus, His ascension, the coming of the Holy Spirit, and the beginning of the church in Jerusalem. All that in just 11 verses. This is a sweet spot in all the scriptures. And it all starts with God's promise. It says, in my former book, Theophilus. That former book is the Gospel of Luke. Acts was written by Luke. And Luke wrote his Gospel of Luke and he wrote Acts. Luke, Acts were originally one volume together. And this is Theophilus. It means lover of God or friend of God. It was common in ancient times for a writer like Luke to maybe dedicate his work to someone who had been like a patron, maybe supported him or given him a place to do his writing. That's who Theophilus was. I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. See, in his gospel, Luke told the story of what Jesus began to do and to teach while he was on earth physically. In Acts, Luke talks about what Jesus did through the church, through his Spirit, through his presence on the earth spiritually. What we're going to see is that later on in chapter 1, they pray to Jesus to have direction for who they should choose as a new apostle. They choose Matthias later in chapter 1. In chapter 2, it's Jesus who adds believers to their assembly. In chapter 13, it's Jesus through the Spirit who sends out the very first missionaries. Every Christian needs to move from a Lucan faith to an Act faith. From a faith that might merely celebrate the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, we celebrated that at Easter, to a faith that also celebrates the powerful presence of the Spirit in you and in me for service. We celebrate the historic life of Jesus Christ on earth, but we also celebrate the very present, real, current, today life of Jesus through His Spirit in you and in me. That's part of joining God on mission. We worship Him, but we also witness Him working through us in the world. That's acts, faith, faith that acts. Luke says, I wrote about all that Jesus did until the day He was taken up into heaven. After giving instruction through the Holy Spirit, Jesus gave instructions through the Spirit. Jesus still gives instructions through the Spirit. Years ago, a man named D.L. Moody was an evangelist, and he had a campaign coming up in England, and some of his advance team was there, and there was a pastor who was reluctant, and he said, who is this D.L. Moody? I mean, he's inexperienced, he's uneducated. What is he thinking coming over here to share the gospel? Does he think he has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit? Another pastor said, no, I don't think he thinks that, but it sometimes seems like the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on D.L. Moody. Does the Holy Spirit have a monopoly on you? Does the Holy Spirit have a monopoly on me? Am I receiving instructions from Jesus Christ through the Spirit today? Am I the kind of person who's willing to adjust, to respond to the work of the Spirit in my life? Jesus had given instructions to the apostles that He has chosen. Apostles is a word that shows up 28 times in the book of Acts. There's 28 chapters. So that's pretty common. It roughly would, on average, show up about once in every chapter. And in Greek, apostle just means one sent forth. It's a compound word. It comes from apo, meaning from, and stelo, meaning to send. Apo, stelo, apostolos, apostle. And it's used in a variety of ways in the New Testament. Jesus is actually called an apostle in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Jesus is surely one who was sent. The 12 disciples are called apostles. They were sent by Jesus. Paul is commissioned directly by Jesus as an apostle. But then the Bible also describes as apostles people like Barnabas and Andronicus and Junius, Epaphroditus, Silas and Timothy, all ones sent from God. Friends, there are historic documents in the history of the church that talk about the apostolic church, the church being sent. As God sent the Son, we celebrate that at Christmas, as God the Son and God the Father sent the Spirit, we celebrate that. God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit send the church. The church is sent. We might commission a person or commission a couple as missionaries, but really we've all been commissioned. We represent, we are the body of Christ, informed by His Word, inhabited by His Spirit, and alive at large in the world, joining God on His mission. Continues in verse 3, saying, after His suffering, that was Jesus on the cross, Jesus presented Himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that He was still alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and He spoke about the kingdom of God. It's interesting. I came to Christ in a sense by praying a prayer, but Jesus doesn't really have people just sort of pray a prayer so often in the Gospels, but He does have them join His kingdom. Jesus talked about a kingdom. It doesn't belong to a country. It doesn't belong to a territory. It doesn't belong to a specific church. His kingdom is wherever His rule and His reign exists. You can experience God's kingdom in your carpool, on a racquetball court, on vacation, around your family dinner table, even in church. Go figure. Wherever God's people are gathered and submitted to His reign, there is the kingdom of God springing up. Luke continues, on one occasion while He was eating with them. Now you might say, while He was eating with them, I mean, why mention that? Do you know some people in the first century and beyond, they kind of doubted the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They thought, you know, it was probably a ghost. Do you know what? Ghosts don't eat. Some people said maybe the disciples were just so fanatically committed to Jesus and somehow in their depression, they just kind of hallucinated. Hallucinations don't eat. They're not bodily. They're not physical. Jesus ate after His death, after His resurrection. He gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of that my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Baptized comes from baptizo in Greek, which is a form of bapto, which in turn just means dip. Now, quick survey. Has anyone here ever eaten an Oreo cookie? Isn't that like the perfect food? Don't you just wish everything could be an Oreo cookie? Have you ever taken your Oreo cookie and dipped it in milk? Soften it up a little bit. Isn't that just great? I mean, don't you want one? Let's just go home right now. Let's get over this. What was that? You need to pass them out? I don't know. We'll have to work on that. Maybe next week. Who knows? Maybe not. We don't know. If you've ever dipped an Oreo cookie in milk, you've baptized your cookie. The things you learn at church. Baptized just means to dip. In the ancient world, they would take a garment, they would dip it, submerge it, hold it in dye for the purpose of dyeing it, for the purpose of changing its color. And the dye would penetrate the garment, it would change in color. They were baptizing the garment. It just means it's a common word. It's a word you could use in a lot of contexts. In the old world, they would take a ladle, they would get into a tank of water, they would be scooping out water, they'd be baptizing the ladle. It's to dip. When we are baptized, we're immersed in water. But when we're baptized, before we're baptized, when we come to Christ, the Spirit penetrates our lives. The Spirit soaks into us. It changes the complexion of our lives. It changes the color. It changes who we are in this world. We become Spirit-filled people. Pastor one time held up a glass to symbolize a Christian life. He said, how can I get all the air out of this glass? And someone said, well, that's easy. You just attach a pump to it and suck all the air out. And the speaker said, well, that's going to create a vacuum. It's going to shatter. It'll destroy the very glass. Other people had other ideas until the speaker grabbed a pitcher of water. And he filled the glass with water. And he said, all the air is out. Jesus fills us with His Spirit so that all the sin in us will be moved out. We don't have to try to get one out after the other after the other. We just need to be more filled with His Spirit. And when we are, there's less and less room for sin. Friends, it's impossible to live the Christian life apart from the Spirit. But it's also impossible, really, to understand the book of Acts apart from the Spirit. The Spirit ends up controlling the events of the gospel. And you're going to see that as we walk through some highlight passages in this book. It's the Spirit that animates fantastic preachers like Philip and then Peter and later Paul and his traveling company. It's the Spirit that directs the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, where they begin to welcome Gentile believers into the church. And I'm so glad, because I was never Jewish. I'm a Gentile. But I can be a full follower of Jesus Christ without needing to become a Jew, because of the work of the Spirit so many centuries ago. The Spirit speaks through prophets in the book of Acts, like He did in the Old Testament. And in the end, it's the Spirit that appoints the elders of a church there to undertake the spiritual care and leadership for that local body, just like here. So I got to ask you, how do you feel about the Spirit? See, unless I miss my guess, for some of us, the Spirit might be kind of like the neglected person in the Trinity. So if you came up to us and you asked us on the street, do you believe in God the Father, creator of heaven and earth? We'd say, yeah, I'm a believer. You know, I believe in God. And then if we said, well, do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, a crucified and resurrected? We say, yeah, absolutely. I believe in Jesus, the Son of God. But then sometimes it's like we sort of don't trust the Spirit, because it's with the Spirit that things get weird, you know? Some of us might wonder, what is it with the barking we hear about? What is it we hear about this holy laughter? And folks like you and me that are committed to the Scriptures, we kind of go, I don't know about that. I want to tell you, I want every bit of the Holy Spirit in my life that I can possibly get. And God's given me so much already, because it's the Spirit of Jesus. It's His Spirit in me. The Spirit isn't something that has to be weird or controversial or questionable. The Spirit is the thing that animates our lives for godly living. I wonder if you'd adopt with me a simple habit that might increase your awareness of the Spirit, just to say, what is God doing right now around me? I love that song that we sang just a few minutes ago about the awareness. Because I struggle, friends. Maybe you would be like this. I'm sort of focused or intentional enough, and I got a calendar, and I kind of know what's happening tomorrow and the day after. I got stuff to do. I'm kind of worried. But sometimes I can kind of miss out on what the Spirit's doing right in front of me. I need to grow in my awareness, my being in the moment with God and with people. Not just as a devotional exercise, but as a lifestyle. I mean, it's almost comical. I was kind of slowly, you know, I'm a slow learner, slowly coming to these things. And I'm actually this week working on this message at home, Wednesday, about 10 o'clock. And the doorbell rings. I'm the kind of guy saying, I'm doing this thing, and I got to do this thing, so I do this other thing, and I got to, you know. And the doorbell rings, and no one's home. And I open the door, and it's two people from a so-called church who have a questionable view about the nature of God that's based on a very dubious translation of the Bible. They introduced themselves. I invited them to church. They might be here. I'm looking around. We had a great conversation about a key passage in John chapter 1 and about the nature of Jesus Christ and Him being God. And it was respectful. It was polite. It was courteous. And at the end, I said, hey, I'd just love to pray for you. They said, nope, can't pray for us. Don't want you to pray for us. I said, wow, okay. So we kind of wrapped up our conversation, and I thanked them, and they went on their way and closed the door and went back and sat down. And I got back into this passage, and I thought, what am I doing in here? So I got my Bible and I went back out on the street and I kind of tracked him down. I said, hey, good morning. Can we talk a little bit more? It was great. We talked about what actually was happening before the life of their human founder about 200 years ago. And we talked about what the Bible actually says about who Jesus is and how important it is to get the Jesus question right. And it's great to be moral and it's great to be ethical and it's good to be good neighbors and all the rest. But we've got to get the Jesus question right. We've got to come to terms with this stuff. I'm not sure that there was a huge spiritual change in either of their lives that morning. But there was a reminder to me of opportunities that God brings to my life, including to my doorstep. I thought, man, what could I be missing? Because I'm so into me and so into my calendar and so into my plans. Am I aware of what the Spirit of God is doing right in front of me? I want to be more aware. That was a lesson for me. God promises us the Spirit because He wants us to have more of Jesus, because we need Him, but also because God has a plan. God is taking people somewhere, even though we don't always understand it. So in verse 6 it says, then they gathered around Him, realizing that Jesus is now resurrected and He's defeated Satan, He's defeated death. He's defeated sin. He says, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? I mean, this is like getting Captain America on your team. I mean, nobody can kill you, Jesus. Can we take on the Romans? This could be great. Our ship has really come in. Jesus says to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by His own authority. There's some stuff you're just not going to get to know. Discipleship ultimately is not about dates and times. It's about being ready. There's some stuff you won't get to know, but there's still some stuff you can do. And then Jesus says these famous words, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Friends, how powerful is the Spirit? You know, you can't see the Spirit, but the Bible says the Spirit is kind of like wind. Pneuma is the word in Greek behind Spirit. It could be translated breath, and it is translated that way. It could be translated wind. How powerful is the wind. Just ask people living on the Kitsap Peninsula in the state of Washington. In September of 1938, construction began on the Tacoma Narrows Bridge. It would link the city of Tacoma with the Kitsap Peninsula. And at the time of construction, it was the third longest suspension bridge in the world. But there was one problem. From the time the deck was being built, it began to move vertically under windy conditions. Construction workers working on the deck actually nicknamed the bridge Galloping Gertie. Now, this motion continued even after the bridge opened to the public and vehicle traffic on July 1 of 1940. Measures were taken to stabilize the bridge until that fateful day, less than 5 months after its opening, when the main span finally collapsed. Take a look at these screens.
Four months after it opened, stunned onlookers saw the rigid steel and concrete twisting like rubber. As the edges rose and fell up to 28 feet, a confident project engineer strode onto the bridge believing it was still safe. But the twisting got more and more violent. Remarkably, the structure survived the extreme stresses for almost an hour before they became overwhelming.
How strong is the wind? Strong enough to take down a bridge made of steel and concrete. That failure was due to something that engineers called aeroelastic flutter, brought on by 40 mile per hour winds on that particular day. That flutter is not always destructive. In fact, today flutter is used positively in windmills to generate electricity. When you see the effects of wind, you ever say, hey, we could turn that into electricity. How powerful is the wind? How powerful is the Spirit? More powerful than we think. More impactful than we imagine. God has promised us the Spirit specifically, saying, you will be my witnesses. Martus or martyr is behind our English term witness. It appears 13 times in the book of Acts, and it refers to one who testifies. We give testimony or we testify all the time. Hey, how did you like that new restaurant? Oh, it was great. How was that movie? You're testifying to the movie. Well, what's that place like when you go skiing? Or what's it like, that vacation destination? We're testifying. Our lives give testimony. Our lives bear witness. Our lives will have an end. When we die, what will be the testimony? What will be the witness of our lives? To truths told, to truths left untold. To love given or love retained. I have a friend who planned his own funeral. He said, what I want you to do is read a brief timeline of my life. Have one of my sons do it. And then I want you to preach Christ to everyone who's there, that we would testify to the role of Jesus in my life. Those first followers were to be his witnesses, it says, in Jerusalem. That was their city, a very important city. In all Judea and Samaria, sort of like their state, their region, and to the ends of the earth, which kind of meant just to everybody. And one of the things that's so thrilling about the job I have is I get to Skype with our missionaries literally around the world. I get to see them on Skype and talk and hear about their lives and pray with them. Some of them working in areas where there's virtually no Christians, working on unreached people groups. I'm so delighted for the effect of our children's ministry over the years, helping raise up those people. Not viewing children, just somebody got to take care of them until their parents get out of church, but influencing them, teaching the Bible, teaching them about God's love, that they might be able to be witnesses in our world. Our youth ministry, where so many of our missionaries have grown up, that we could send them from here, our own people. But I'm so excited about what God is calling us to do right here in Citrus Heights and in Fair Oaks and Orangeville and Folsom and Roseville and Rockland. Sunrise being good news to Greenback Lane. This week I read about one author, scholar's work, where he says he can kind of count. There's 132 times that Jesus interacts with people in the Gospels. He's kind of just numbered every interaction that Jesus has through the Gospels. He says six of them happened in a temple. 4 of them happened in a synagogue. That means 122 of them happened outside of some religious meeting. On the highways and byways, on the streets, at the market, at the well, in someone's home, in the places that you and I spend our lives. That's where the Son of God mainly encountered people in the stories that are recorded in Scripture. And that's where we can encounter people. Well, then in this passage, something very unusual happens. It says, after he said this, he, Jesus, was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly 2 men dressed in white stood beside him. It's the ascension of Jesus Christ. One of my favorite authors is Philip Yancey. And Philip Yancey writes that of all the miracles that Jesus did, this is his actual favorite. Beyond the walking on water, the feeding thousands of people, being resurrected, this miracle, after all the other miracles that Jesus did, he left. He left the Spirit in us. He left us to represent him, to be his body on earth. And you and I might say, man, I'm not sure, knowing me, that I would have made that decision. It seems unlikely, but that is God's plan. And maybe it testifies to the depth and the power of God's grace, to the power of his Spirit in lumpy, bumpy, broken people like us. 2 men, most likely angels, then say, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. Jesus is a king and he came to earth. He defeated death, he defeated sin, he defeated Satan, and he's gone away, but he's coming back. How do you prepare for the return of a king? Maybe by remembering what he said and doing the things he commanded us to do. Those first believers were a little confused. They were looking up when they could have been looking out. He had called them to be witnesses in the city they were in the region they were in, and even to the ends of the earth. And they were. Friends, we've recently been in a vision and discernment vision and mission discernment process. We've had a couple of meetings on January 29th and February 9th, and we got some great feedback from you. And I want to thank you if you were at one of those meetings. We now have 1,800 cards with data from people at Sunrise about what you're interested in. And that information was useful in our vision and our mission statements. But it also just helped us learn, what do you love about Sunrise and what are you hoping for from Sunrise? One of the key questions that people responded to is, why do you care about Sunrise? You know what the number one response was? Sunrise is my family. Sunrise is a second spiritual family to so many people. So many people said, Sunrise is home. I was maybe new in town looking for a church. 5 churches are going to go. Came to Sunrise and I stopped my search. I just felt like I'd come home. I just felt like I fit. I felt so loved. My hope is that even more people will have that feeling. The other thing that people responded to time and again about why do you care about Sunrise? Bible teaching. Uncompromising, clear, thorough teaching of the Bible. What Pastor Rich has done for our congregation the last 17, 18 years, a fantastic contribution to our spiritual lives by teaching the Bible. The way Pastor Gene got us started with in-depth Bible teaching. But then one of the questions we were asking was, kind of, what are you hoping for? The number one answer, what are you hoping for, was missional living. Greater impact on our communities, some people said. Missionaries to our community. Sayonara is just a mile from here. The Union Gospel Mission downtown, the food bank, becoming more missional. Evangelism, family mission opportunities, youth mission opportunities. God is stirring our hearts in a common direction to live out our faith in our community. And I think God is trying to give us a biblical framework to sort of reference, hey, what was it like in that first generation? What was it like when the church was becoming the church? In fact, this has already gotten started in such a great way. As you know, we had 43 students and adults go to Mexicali the week before Easter. And friends, I fully believe that youth are not the church of tomorrow. Youth are the church of today. There's nothing in the Scriptures, there's nothing about the Spirit that would limit someone because of their age in terms of experiencing God or being able to lead other people toward God. In fact, after that mission week, we asked our team to report on their experience to you. And we said, but you can only use one word. Take a look at the screens.
Foundational.
Family.
Exciting.
Amazing.
Friendship.
Encouraged.
Relationship.
Memorable.
Teamwork.
Inspiring.
Inspired.
Unity.
Unforgettable.
Leadership.
Purposeful.
Lexicality.
Journey.
Passionate.
Gospel.
Inorbitable.
Caring.
Re-encouraged.
God's will.
Patience.
Spirit-filled.
Encouraging.
Encouraging.
Joyful.
Inspiring.
Encouragement.
Trust.
Overcoming.
Thought-provoking.
Life-changing.
Energetic.
Extraordinary.
Extraordinary.
Fearless.
Humbling.
Perfect.
Can we praise God for our students? Our mission statement says, sending and forming people to love Jesus Christ. And I saw that time and again on that trip. Not just that we were sending, but we were being formed. And there was some forming going on and some sending and forming, all mixed together as we tried to witness for Jesus Christ. You might be saying, hey, I'm not sure I'll be going on a mission trip real soon. Is there something I could get involved with here? I want to report that on May 4th, we have new classes, a Bridges class. Can train you to share your faith with Muslims in a winning, compassionate kind of way. The Hole in Our Gospel class is at 10:50 starting next Sunday. Great opportunity to look at the impact of believing what we believe on our world today. A couple other things I'd like to ask you to do as we prepare to walk through the book of Acts is just to read the book of Acts. 28 chapters. We're going to be in this series for about 2 months. Take you about 5 minutes to read one chapter. You could read a chapter a day just as a habit, maybe while you eat your cereal or have your breakfast, and you'd go through the book of Acts twice as we go through this series. High school students are reading the book of Acts. Let's join them in doing that. And then would you pray? Just pray about what is God's vision, mission for your life? How has God equipped you and gifted you and even challenged you and stretched you? We all want to join on God's mission together. Pray with me, would you? Jesus, thank you for coming to earth, for making your life visible to us through the scriptures. But thank you for leaving us your spirit, that we can join your mission. God, thank you that you have not just saved us, but you set us up for significance, for a life of impact, for a life that can touch eternity. Even though we would say, listen, we're just flesh and blood. We know our lives are brief and fragile. But God, help us live in such a way that our lives would be useful for what you dream to do with Greater Sacramento. I pray you'd encourage the hearts of my brothers and my sisters, and that you'd show us even this week what you want us to see in the book of Acts, and show us how you want to use us for your fame in the city of Sacramento. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you guys.